We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We're in Daniel chapter 3, going to be discussing a great incident that happened to three Hebrew young men by the name of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And you probably know them better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, before we actually get into Daniel chapter 3, I want to give you a little bit of background here. In Daniel chapter 1, the year is about 606 B.C., and the Babylonian king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, has invaded Jerusalem. And he overtook the king of Jerusalem, who was the king of Judah, and his name was King Jehoiakim. And the Bible indicates that God allowed him to do this. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and to punish his own people. In fact, verse 2 says, the Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he raids Jerusalem and he takes the vessels out of the temple of God and he carries them back to Babylon and puts them in the house of his false god. And while he's there, he takes captives of some of the people, and he takes them back to Babylon to be his slaves to work for him. But he didn't just grab anybody. He took the cream of the crop. In fact, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says he wanted those who were of the royal seed line, young men who were intelligent, in whom was no blemish, the King James says. In other words, he wanted young, healthy, good-looking, smart men to come back to work for him and be his slaves. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted the cream of the crop to be his servants. Now, among these boys that he took, probably boys in their teenage years, among the boys he took back to Babylon to be his servants were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, once they got back to Babylon for the next few years, they put them through kind of a Babylonian boot camp, if you will. And what they did during this time is they stripped them of their Hebrew heritage, and they tried to turn them into Babylonian servants. And you can see then why they took young men in their teenage years instead of older men. It would be harder to change a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old man, but they could take these young men and they could mold them to be what they wanted them to be. And so one of the first things they did was they changed their name. They said, you're not going to have a Hebrew name anymore, you're going to have a Babylonian name. And that's why Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they changed their name, and they were taught a new language. They were given the language of the Chaldeans, and they were educated in the wisdom and the ways of Babylon, and they were given a restricted special diet. And you might remember that these young men purposed not to defile themselves with the king's food. And what that means is they were being fed certain things that were not acceptable for Jewish people to eat. And so they had made an arrangement with the master of the eunuchs that they would have a different food that they would eat. And because they decided, even though we're in a foreign land, we're going to be faithful to our God. And so they changed their name and they gave them a new language and they trained them in school. And one of the final things that they did to these young men was they made them eunuchs. Now, after their training was complete, they would put them into the king's service. And when we get into Daniel chapter 3, a good bit of time has passed, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been serving the king for quite a while. And in this chapter, these three young men, God-fearing men, are going to face a great trial because King Nebuchadnezzar has sent out a decree that says, at certain times of the day, you're going to hear music play. And when you hear the music play, the law demands that you fall down and worship a golden idol that I've set up. He had set up a large image, a golden image, an idol. And he said, when you hear the music, you've got to fall down and worship it. In fact, the decree said this. Listen to verse 6. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And so he said, I have a furnace. And the penalty for not bowing down to worship this idol will be, within the hour you will be put to death by being thrown into the fire. And so these three young men are having their lives on the line here. Because they know if we don't fall down and worship the idol, we're going to be put to death. But what we're going to find is these men saw their loyalty to God as more important than their positions to the king. And in fact, even more important than their lives. Because they're going to refuse to worship this image. Now, when the time came and the music began to play and everyone fell down to worship the image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And it didn't take very long before some Chaldeans saw it. And they ran back and told the king, hey, your servant Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't fall down and worship. And what we're going to see is when King Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, verse 13, he is furious. Now, I want to begin reading here. In verse 13, Daniel chapter 3, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at the time that ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the image that I have set up, well..." It sounds like he's giving them a second chance here. They were his servants, probably had a good relationship. They were servants of God. They were faithful to the king. And so when he hears that they are not falling down to worship, the first thing he says is it true? You're not obeying my command. This is apparently unusual. And so he says, I'm going to give you another opportunity. When you hear the music. Now remember what the decree said. The decree said, when you hear the music, if you don't do it, you'll be dead within the hour. You're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But he says to them, I'm going to give you another opportunity. When the music sounds, just fall down and worship and everything will be all right and you can go on about your business. Now, he says, if you be ready at the time you hear the music, and he lists the instruments, you'll fall down and worship the image. Well, he says, but if you worship it not, you shall the same hour be thrown into the midst of the fiery furnace. And then listen to what he says. And who is the God that will be able to deliver you out of my hands? And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if this happens to us, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will be able to deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if God chooses not to deliver us, he says, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I want you to notice these three young men have an amazing degree of fortitude and an amazing degree of faith. Even when they're facing the fiery furnace, they said, we would rather go through that than to bow down and worship your God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives, perhaps oftentimes, we are going to face decisions that will result in us having to go through the fiery furnace. And at that time, we need to be as determined as these men to face the fiery furnace with the kind of faith that they had, with the type of determination that they had, to say, I am not going to sin against my God regardless of what is going to come as a result. Now, there are three things that I want us to see from this account this evening, and then we're going to make an application. Here's number one. Number one, I want us to notice the fury that they faced. The fury that they faced. Now, did you read that with me a minute ago? Verse number 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and his fury. Verse 19 says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the King James says, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to get the picture here. King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful king in the world. And when he hears this, he is angry. He is mad. It says that his visage began to change. His countenance began to change. When he hears it, he says, I'm going to give you another chance. From what I've read about King Nebuchadnezzar, that's pretty unusual in and of itself. He could be a very hard man, but he said, I'm going to give you another chance. And I'll let you live if you'll just fall down and worship. And they said, oh, no, king. In fact, they began by saying, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We don't even have to stop and think about it. No, we're not going to do it. And it says his countenance began to change. Can't you see it? He turns from giving them another chance and he becomes very angry to the point that the Bible says that he is furious with them and he's going to throw them into the fire. Now, friends, the lesson for us is this. If we are faithful to God, the world is not always going to honor us. If we are faithful to God, sometimes we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will face the fury. And we need to expect that. You know, the Bible teaches we ought to pray that we lead quiet and peaceable lives. We need to seek peace among all men. Christians shouldn't be ornery, difficult, hard to get along with people, but we need to realize at the same time that the world hates God and we're not always going to be able to live in peace. We should never equate Christianity with popularity and success. We should never think that just because we're Christians, that's going to remove all of our problems. I think sometimes people think that what it means to be a Christian is you're just easygoing and quiet and peaceful and just get along with everybody and you're one of the good old boys and you never make any waves. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've got to say, no, I'm not going to go along. And that will make waves. Sometimes we're going to face the fury. And so Jesus himself said in John 13:16, the servant is not greater than the Lord. And what Jesus is saying is, if they persecuted me, they're going to do the same thing to you. And you need to expect that. And we should. You know, sometimes I'll have a person come to me, a member of the church, and they'll say, you know, I appreciate you. I appreciate what you do. And sometimes I'll say that to brothers and sisters in Christ. I love what you do for the church. I love you as a brother in Christ. I appreciate you so much. And there are certain people like that that I want their respect. Namely, Christians. I want them to love me and appreciate me. But you know what? You can tell a lot about a person not only by his friends, but you can tell a lot about a person by his enemies, right? You can tell a lot about a person by the enemies he makes in this life. And if you're a child of God, you're going to make some enemies. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you're out trying to stir up trouble, but it means that the world is no friend of New Testament Christianity. But sometimes we become upset if somebody in the world doesn't like us. You know, if we've done something and it kind of makes some waves and it upsets some people we work with or go to school with, we feel like we ought to try to conform our lives to them because we want to get along, and we might even compromise what we know is right. And the Bible warns against doing that type of thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, rejoice when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's falsely. That's important. If you're doing evil and you get persecuted because you're doing evil, there's no blessing in that. But if you are persecuted for doing right and they make false attacks on you, the Lord said, blessed are you when that happens. Rejoice in that. Somebody says, rejoice? How can I rejoice in that? I'm being persecuted. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What does that mean? It means there's something pleasing to God when I endure persecution for standing for right. When I have to suffer strife and tribulation and I endure a lot of difficulties and people might think that I'm an outcast and a weirdo and a Mr. Goody or whatever they want to call you, when they say things like that and I endure and I stand faithfully, there's something very pleasing to God about that. And there's a blessing in that. And so what I'm saying is this. If everybody in the world thinks highly of you, then spiritually, friend, you've got some problems. Because this world is not always going to think highly of you if you are taking a stand for the Lord. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow under any circumstances. They were not going to worship this false god. Now, I want you to think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. Don't you think some people might have come along and said, let's be pragmatic about this thing. And they might say, you know, we can go ahead and bow down now and we'll convert them later. I mean, let's don't be too radical here. Let's just get along with these people for a time and maybe we can teach them about God as time goes on. And then we can show them the things that are right. Friends, we can never do wrong hoping for a chance to do right. Now, somebody might say, well, the end justifies the means. No, it doesn't. Had a sermon just recently, it's never right to do wrong. Wrong is always wrong. And that's right. Wrong is always. Sometimes Christians have the idea, well, you know, I'm going to forsake the assembly and I'm going to go worship with this person at the denomination. And if I do that, then they'll come with me and I'll have opportunity to teach them. And they, in their minds, they justify the ends, it justifies the means. That's not right. It is never right to do wrong. And you won't win a person to Christ by showing him that you compromise, that you give up the things that you supposedly should hold dear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this. Well, some other people might have said, well, let's do this. Let's just warm up to the king and we'll get to be friends with him and we'll just kind of go along and get along and that'll give us opportunity to teach him later. You know, sometimes we might be influenced by the world to do that which we know in our hearts is right or know in our hearts is wrong. And we might use this same philosophy. If I can just get them to see that I'm a regular guy, then I'll be able to teach them. Because, you know, as long as they think I'm a Christian, they're going to think I'm kind of weird and I'm not going to be effective. I've got to get them to think I'm a regular guy and then I'll be able to teach them. How about this? Somebody might say, well, you know, we will bow down outwardly, but we won't do it inwardly. Probably be easy to think that way, wouldn't it? Might be easy to think we'll just go through the motions, but in our heart, we won't really be doing it. Just think about it for a minute, because it would have been easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, we're not going to worship this false god in our heart, But I tell you what, that music sounding right now is sounding right now, and it sure would be a good time to bend over and tie my shoe. Don't you think? Can't you see a person reasoning that way? I think I'm going to bow right now, but I'm not doing it in my heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not even want to give the impression that they were going to worship this false god. They were not going to sacrifice their loyalty to God under any circumstance. They would not do it. Now, that's the fury that they faced. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the faith that followed. Now, I want you to go back to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Now, of course, again, he tells them, you're going to have another chance. When you hear the music, you can bow down. Everything's going to be all right, guys. Just go along with this. Now, I get the impression that he had a good relationship with them. He seems surprised that they disobey. He seems like he's saying, I'm giving you another chance. This is going to be all right. Now, that might make it harder for them to stand up and do what's right. You know, if he were just being belligerent about it, they might say, well, no. But then now he's their friend. Sometimes it's harder to say no to your friend. It's harder to say, no, I'm not going to go along. This is the king and he's going to befriend me here. Guys, just go along. It's going to be all right. They said, no, we're not going to do it. And then they say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We don't have to stop and think about it. We're not choosing our words carefully and lightly so as we don't offend you. They said, if it be so, if this is the way it has to be, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor will we bow down to the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, we will face the fiery furnace, but we will not do it. And then they told King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Why would they say that? Why would they say that? What they're telling him is our minds are already made up. We don't have to think about it. They already knew what they were going to do before they faced it. Now, that's the first thing I want you to notice about their faith. They had a settled faith. The first aspect of their faith is it was a settled faith. They had made up their mind once and for all. They were not going to do this. Nothing could change their minds. And I'll tell you something. It would be helpful in our lives. It would be helpful for you and for me if in the big questions of life, we would go ahead and settle things about what we're going to do. It would take care of a lot of the little decisions, wouldn't it? If I said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I mean, under every circumstance, I am going to serve the Lord. And a lot of those little decisions would go away. You know, I heard a story about a football coach. And he sent out this young graduate assistant he had to do some recruiting for him. And he told this graduate assistant, he said, now, when you go out looking for football players, there's a certain type of player that we don't want. He said, there's a certain type of player that when he gets knocked down, he stays down. And the recruiter says, we don't want him, do we, coach? And he says, no, we don't want him. And he said, now, there's a second type of player. If you knock him down once, he'll get back up. But if you knock him down again, then he stays down. And the recruiter says, we don't want him, do we, coach? He said, no, we don't want him. And the coach said, and there's a third type of player. He said, if you knock him down, he gets back up. And if you knock him down, he gets back up. And if you knock him down, he gets back up. And the recruiter said, that's the one we want, isn't it, coach? And he said, no, that's not the one we want either. And he said, well, which one do we want? He said, I want the one who's knocking everybody down. Well, I'm not saying that we need to be knocking everybody down. But what I'm saying is, as a Christian, we've got to have the ability to stand. When we face these difficulties, we have to stand. And with the strength of the Lord, we can stand. Particularly if we have a settled faith. If I know ahead of time what I'm going to do, then a lot of the small decisions, I don't even have to think about. Am I going to church tonight? I don't have to think about that. I already know the answer to that question. Sherry and I didn't have a conversation tonight. Are we going to go to church tonight? We never have that conversation. Because if church is taking place that night, that decision's already been made. And if I'm a Christian, there are certain decisions like that I have made ahead of time. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to do that. You know, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to commit adultery or whether or not I'm going to lie or commit another sin, because when I decided to be a child of God, that's not an option. That, you know what that's called? Having a settled faith. And making up our mind ahead of time would take care of so many problems. There are so many things that I wouldn't have to make a last-minute decision about. You know, young people get themselves in trouble because of this. Because at the last minute, they're trying to make up their mind when they're in the back seat of a car with their boyfriend or their girlfriend and they're parked somewhere. And then they're trying to decide, how am I going to handle this? Am I going to be strong? I tell you what, if you're waiting till then to decide, you're going to fail. If they wait till they're with their peers and then the pressure is put on them to drink or to do something like that, if that's the moment they're going to decide, probably they're going to fail. They've got to make up their minds ahead of time. I'm not going to be in that car with my boyfriend or girlfriend in this situation in the first place. I'm not going to put myself in that situation. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed on Thee, O God, my heart is fixed." That's what we're talking about. I made up my mind. My heart is fixed. And so was the case with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a settled faith. And that's what we need to have. And if we don't, we're going to be like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro with the storms of life. But not only did they have a settled faith, they had a sure faith, a confident faith. If you look at verse 17, they said, "If it be so," that is, "if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are making a very bold statement here that we know God has the ability, He has the capability, He has the power to deliver us out of our hand, out of your hand. We have no doubt about that. He has that power. They were trusting in God. They understood He is in control. That's how you have a sure faith. They didn't have a doubt about it. They didn't stop to think about it. They said, we know for a fact they had the utmost confidence in God. But I'm afraid that can't always be said for us, at least not all of us. Sometimes folks seem to think they're wiser than God. And sometimes folks seem to think, well, you know, I know what God said, but under the circumstances, don't you think it'd be better if we did it this way? Or you know, we know what God said, but we've got to consider all the circumstances. And this is unique. Brethren, a people with a sure faith are a people who will trust in the Lord even when it doesn't make sense to me. Even when it seems like I can reason through this and do it a better way, the Lord said to do it this way, and I'm going to say yes. That's what it says. I've got confidence that the Lord knows what He's doing. They had a sure faith, they had a settled faith, and they had a steadfast faith. Verse 18, they said, we're confident in verse 17 that the Lord can deliver us. But verse 18, they said, but if not... They're not saying if He can't deliver us, if we're wrong about that. What they're saying is, if He chooses not to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we still won't worship your golden idol or bow down to the image that you have set up. What they are saying is, it doesn't matter what the consequences are. Even if the Lord chooses not to save us, we're not going to serve you. And what's very, very interesting here is they are saying, it doesn't matter what the outcome is, we will not budge. Now, brethren, that's beautiful. And it is an encouragement to meet people like that. Children of the Lord who say, we will not compromise. It doesn't matter what happens to us. You know, somebody might say, well, that was the Old Testament. That was a long time ago. The New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Like Joshua said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are confident and resolute about what we will do. You make your own choice. Brethren, that's great. But you know, sometimes folks make excuses and they will say, well, you know, I didn't have a choice. My boss said I had to do that and I've got to do it or I would get fired and I've got a family to support and I've got bills to pay and the boss said to do it. I didn't have a choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not only their job on the line, they had their lives on the line, but they still said we have a choice. And the choice is we can choose not to do it, even if it means we're going to die. Sometimes we make the consequences seem so great because we think if I do this, then I'm going to have this consequence and so I don't have a choice. They had a choice even to the point of death. Now, we see the fury that they face. We see the faith that followed. Thirdly, I want us to notice the fellowship that they found. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you don't submit to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace, they refused. As a result, the king is infuriated. In verse 19, the text says he was full of fury, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. Wow. Why did he do that? Was the furnace not normally hot enough to kill people? Was that the point? No, it was plenty hot enough to kill people. That's the way they're normally going to kill people. He did it just because he was that mad, to make a point. He said, make it 7 times hotter than it usually is. I'm going to make a point, is what he's saying here. And it is so hot, look what happens. Verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, he said, do it immediately. And the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire. Now listen to this. The flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot, 7 times hotter. He's trying to make a point that when the soldiers, the mighty men who were taking them to the furnace, got close to it to throw them in, they threw them in, but the heat was so extreme, probably when they opened that door, it killed the soldiers. Now, verse number 22 or 23, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he spake unto his counselors, and he said, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the 4th is like the Son of God. I want you to notice the fellowship that they found. Here are these men bound and cast into the fire. But they're not alone. Nebuchadnezzar said, I see one figure and it's like the Son of God. I want to ask you the question, who is with you when you face the fire? Who is with you when you are thrown into the fiery furnace? You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, all men forsook me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Who's with you when you walk through the fire? I hope it's Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed when he saw this 4th figure. Here's a very ungodly man, and he sees the Son of God with them in this moment of persecution, and he's amazed at this. Who walks with you through the fire? Now, had they refused the furnace, listen to me, here's the point I want to get out of this. If they had refused the furnace, they would not have received the fellowship. Now, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says that his chief aim was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and he says to be made conformable to his suffering. He said, I want to be a partaker in the suffering of Christ. He wanted to have fellowship with the suffering of Christ. But I'll tell you something, he would have never have known the fellowship if he had not faced the furnace. And so he did. And brethren, when we endure the fiery furnaces in our lives, When we face the trials and temptations and we come through them successfully, we're better for it. And our relationship with the Lord is stronger for it. Some of the people in the Bible Bowl are studying James right now. And James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Now, that's a strange statement he's going to make. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, various temptations, trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works. The King James says patience. The word means endurance. Your endurance to be faithful is strengthened when you are tried. And he says, so let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what's James saying? He's saying you're better for the trials. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, David writes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Where? Where's he talking about? Is he saying the Lord's going to keep us out of the valley? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, when I walk through the valley, and you will, the Lord is with you in the midst of the valley. And friends, when I refuse to bow down to this world, and I'm willing to suffer the shame and the reproach for His name, and I endure the trials, and I handle it with confidence and optimism, there is something that the world cannot do and they cannot know, and that is, it's going to draw me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't believe that. Then you've never been through the furnace. You've never been through the furnace. You've got to go through it. These men stood for God, and in so doing, they were able to demonstrate the power of God. Now, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had not come, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve and worship any god except their own God." Now, somebody might say, that's a long time ago. Things are different now. About 2,600 years have passed since these three men stood in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, the same God that they served, that they knew was able to deliver them, is the same God that we serve today. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Today, our same God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnaces that we will face. And more importantly, He is able to deliver us from the fire that is to come. Now, somebody might say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fire of hell. He's able to deliver us. Now, somebody says, how? Friends, the way that the Lord delivers us is through the gospel plan of salvation. He sent His Son because of our sin. He sent His Son to die upon the cross so that He could give us an opportunity to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. When I was unable to clean myself because I was stained by sin, Jesus, in His innocence, died for me so that I could be washed. But it's not unconditional. It's not something that all of the world has applied to them. There is a condition upon which the blood will be applied to me. Those conditions begin with hearing the gospel, but not stopping there, but believing it, repenting of my sins, confessing my faith in Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins. And Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, at that moment when I'm immersed, at that point of obedience, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to me, and God is able to deliver me from the sin and from eternity in hell.